Well, we're at the end of our six-week trek, looking at passages in the Scriptures, by no means an exhaustive look, but a skipping through the Scriptures in order to see passages that tied in with the theme of forgiveness. And we started with the concept of God as the giver of forgiveness and Him being the source of forgiveness. And then we discussed the fact that when we forgive people, we're simply doing so on the authority of the Lord, and we're issuing forth His forgiveness to people. It's not something we generate. It's something that we give by virtue of our receiving it and passing it along to other people. We talked about forgiveness of niggling, irritating, and repetitive sins, and about the fact that we should be continuously willing to forgive, and Jesus' famous phrase that we should not just forgive seven times, but 70 times seven, and be in a consistent mindset of being willing to be merciful. Well, tonight, we come to the theme passage, the actual place in the Scriptures where our chancel art is based off of. Father, forgive them. And in fact, these were words from the cross of Jesus. Now, I just happened to notice the light's off. I'm going to turn that on here. Can't have a theme passage with a visual and not have the visual illuminated. So we're in Luke 23, and let's take a look at it in verse 26 and following. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This was not just another small indiscretion. What was happening to Jesus wasn't just a minor offense. This was the life-wrecking sin. We make a distinction in the inconveniences and the accidents that happen in life. We have the minor fender bender, and then we have the major accident, the crash that can be life-altering. And in fact, life-threatening. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to sin and giving forgiveness. There are many times during the week, during the days, that there might be little spiritual fender benders. We may have a slight collision with somebody. They have said something that irritates us, or they have done something that offends us. Perhaps we have done this to someone, and we have a slight bend. A little bit of a problem. We need to, as we saw, continuously be in a state of forgiveness about these things. But what about when it's the life-altering accident? There are certain disasters that come because of sin when someone has so grievously done wrong by us that it will forever change our life. How do we forgive then? Are we supposed to just continue on as we have? Well, the situation with Jesus is a good example of a life-wrecking, a life-altering sin that was done to him, placing him on the cross, making him the scapegoat, an innocent man crucified. The words that are spoken that we see here in Luke chapter 23 were spoken on a route for the Jerusalem that is called now traditionally the Via Dolorosa, and this is the Way of Sorrows. Jesus carrying his cross along this route. And you can see the townsfolk in verse 26 and 27 and following, the individuals who are weeping and mourning for him. Now, this was a big shock because during the night, the wee hours of the night, the Jewish leaders had gathered together and had plotted Jesus' death and had gone to Pilate in the early morning. So the crowds that chanted and called for Jesus' death were not the masses that had packed Jerusalem for the Passover festival. They were the small group of enemies of Jesus who shouted for his death. And once they succeeded, they then began to get Jesus to carry out that sentence of death, even as the townsfolk were coming to wake up that morning. And then when the crowds start to see what is happening, they're lamenting. The one who had come in on Palm Sunday, the one who had been the expected son of David, the one whom the children had sung the praises in the temple courtyard, he now is unbelievably the next morning carrying his cross heading toward execution. So you can obviously see then why the people in verse 27 where it says, a large number of people follow him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And notice Jesus' reaction. Don't weep for me, but for yourselves and your children. He is mentioning to them that, of course, this grievous sin, this wrong that is being done to him, will not only impact him, but this will also carry over to them too. The time will come when people will hunt down the Christians, when the people will persecute the believers. The days of great justice and the wrath of God will come. So he's warning them of that. And he makes a very interesting statement in verse 31. Sounds kind of strange to us, but the message is fairly clear. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Well, the reference to when the tree is green, the Christ was there. He had come. God's grace was there in person. Life and vitality was present. And look what the people did. A life-wrecking, a life-destroying sin that was committed against Jesus. And then he says, but what will happen when the tree is dry? What about when the Savior's gone? What will people do to each other? What will become of this world when he is no longer here? See, it's very, very prophetic, very foretelling. Jesus obviously knows that he is carrying the sins of the world. He knows that this has to happen for him. And this is why he then, because this is part of the Father's will, he makes the determination to pray, to say in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people wreck other people's lives for enjoyment. Some people do it unintentionally. There are some individuals who have caused us grief and heartache, and they barely even know what they're doing. They are so intense in their own world, they're so wrapped up in their own earthly problems that they almost can't even control themselves. And they're a proverbial train wreck in the happening, and we're collateral damage. And it causes all kinds of pain and suffering in our lives as a consequence. Other individuals wantonly prey on other people. They find pleasure and delight in destroying other people's lives, stealing from them, murdering them. So we don't know where it's going to come from, but at some point, most likely, someone is going to bring this kind of disastrous pain and suffering into your life. It will probably happen to you. And at that point, what is going to be your response? Well, Jesus gives us the example, the ultimate example. They bring this hatred toward him. They bring this animosity toward him, this disdain. They want him out of there. They decide they will kill this innocent man. What will he do? Will he turn and condemn? He had a righteous cause to. But instead, he gives us the ultimate example of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As I said, some people cause train wrecks and problems in other people's lives. They almost don't even realize what they're doing. Other individuals do it intentionally. I think those people have no clue of the wrath of God and of the judgment of God that will await the unrepentant and the unrighteous. They really don't know what they're doing. And yet they bring their problems, their evil, their sin into the lives of the righteous, and we have to deal with it. So Jesus gives us a model. What do we do? Do we get angry? Do we condemn? Do we fight them? What do we do? Father, forgive them. They don't even understand what they're doing. In other words, it is a continuum of forgiveness that goes from the small niggling, nagging things. If your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, 7 times repent him, forgive him. And it runs on a spectrum even to the point of forgive them, even though they're crucifying me. That's extreme. I've often said, many Christians don't understand how extreme Christianity really is. It is to the point of love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you. This is where Jesus is leading us. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. If they do this when the tree is green, what will they do to you? See, when we suffer indignities and problems because we've been worldly, that's no credit to us. But if it comes because we follow Jesus and because our faith shines, remember, we're supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and then the life-altering disruption. If then we're persecuted, then it is to the glory of God. So we need to understand that forgiveness, as it is practiced by Jesus and as it is supposed to be practiced by his followers, is to have no limits. If the individuals someday wake up and realize what they have done, they will be forgiven. And we are not to withhold that forgiveness from them. The other point that should be made is that we want to be assured, or we want to watch, that we aren't the ones causing the life-destroying chaos and problems in the hearts and minds of others. We want to do a double check that we aren't causing grief and heartache and disruption to someone else that may destroy their life. We have to be honest with ourselves. So in the end, forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian life to live out consistently. And we need to pray for strength to do this daily, so that whether it's a minor irritant that someone has bothered us with, or whether they are, in a sense, wrecking our life, that we find the grace of God to know how to be willing to forgive this and to treat it mercifully, even as God the Father has been merciful to us. Amen.